Good morning to everyone. Welcome our visitors and Gabe's, Dorcas, families. Good to see you. And when I start calling out names, then I'll try to get everybody. The folks from Florida, as Joey said, welcome. Friends from Florida and the Gingrich family and brother and sister in the back. I don't know you. Welcome. And all welcome to all the regular attendees also. Glad to have each one here, and I hope I didn't miss anyone. So welcome to our service, and thank you for being here. And I'll maybe start with, came through the book of Job, I say through, kind of like bouncing around, and so I'm going to move on from that. And I had a thought last week in our Sunday school. Thought I'd give it in Sunday school class, but it's one of those things that you kind of keep thinking of after the service or while you're through the week, whatever. And it was on, you know, the first part of Ecclesiastes, looking at the kind of the world from a secular viewpoint, or a viewpoint that doesn't include God, like what is the point of our existence type of thing. And and then someone brought up, I think it was Boaz, you brought up about remembering how long you actually remember someone once they pass from this life. And so I thought on that a while, you know, what is the difference? And this thought came to me, when you know someone or you've had a relationship with them, you remember them. And the better you know them, the deeper your relationship, the more often you remember them or the longer you're going to remember them. And so, you know, we talked about someone passes away in 20, 30, 50 years, you know, after a while, nobody even remembers them. But the difference is, and so I thought of, you know, say with our grandparents or great-grandparents. So for me, my mom's mother and father, my grandparents, we called them Pop and Grammy. Pop and Grammy Gotchel, we always called them, were my grandparents. And they probably passed away 25 years ago, I'm going to say. But I still remember them, and I could tell you, like I could tell my children some things that I remember about them, some maybe funny things that I thought were humorous, and some things they liked, some things they didn't like, you know, I remember them. But now for me to tell my children, they never knew them, they never saw them. So for them, they're going to forget them much easier. It's secondhand information. So I knew them personally ever since I was a little tyke, but they never saw them and never knew them at all. So I'm going to remember them probably for the rest of my life. I'm sure I'm going to remember things about them till I go senile anyway. And they're not going to remember them. They never knew them. So here's my point. And I've had some allergy issues. So, and I had a strong cup of coffee this morning. And I don't know, I just feel like caffeine really affects me. And I feel pretty ramped up. Like, not ramped up, just like, I'm not even that nervous. And my hand's shaking. It's caffeine. It does that to me, but anyway, what was my point? Oh, an analogy I'd like to make is you can tell your children about Jesus, and we should. You know, they come here every Sunday. We sing about Jesus. We talk about Jesus. But until they learn to know him or have a relationship with him, it's just secondhand information. If I could say it that way, I'm telling them, and they're Okay, yeah. But it's not actually real, because until they have a relationship, then it's real. So that was my little analogy. It becomes real when they have the relationship, or they learn to know Jesus. They choose to follow him, which leads into what I want to talk about. So St. John, chapter 1. Following Christ, if you saw in the bulletin, that's what I want to talk about. And had a few verses written down leading up to it, but I might just get into where I wanted to take the text from. If you could turn to St. John 1, and we're going to go to right around, we're going to be focusing on verses 35 on to the end of the chapter. So what does it mean to follow Christ? Now, there have been probably many ideas, discussions, sermons, you name it, on following Christ and what does it mean to follow Christ. And we have, down through history and even now, we have many groups of people that say, if you want to follow Christ, this is what you do, or this is what you do. And people have their ideas, or this is important, and you do this. You know, I thought of like the monks. You just seclude, you go off into seclusion, and you deny yourself of all the nice things in life, and that's, you know. And I'm not saying there's no benefit in that they can't put all their attention into following Christ. But my point is, there's a kind of a wide variety in Christendom. What does it mean to follow Christ? Okay, so it's a pretty big subject, and much can be said, and there's been a lot said, and there'll be more said. So we're going to focus on that, primarily on this passage of Scripture, and just take out of this story a couple of points. And I actually have an outline that I'm going to, as we go through the story, I'm going to go 1, 2, 3, and I'll try to write it up on the board, if I can write. Coffee, it's good stuff. Anyway, so just a few happenings before we get into this story. John the Baptist, beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist is on the scene. And just a couple of quick observations out of verse 19. I'm not going to read it, but the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask John the Baptist, "Who are you?" And John told him, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah." And so they asked, "Well, then who are you?" Because they thought maybe he was. "Are you Elijah?" "No." "Are you the prophet or that prophet?" And it says it a couple of times in here, and they might have been referring to someone, but it doesn't say, "Are you the prophet? Are you that prophet?" And he says, "No, he's not." "Then who are you? Because we need an answer to take back to the people that sent us. Who are you?" And so John quotes out of Isaiah chapter 40, and he uses that scripture and says, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." And I don't know what they thought when he said that, but so they had another question for him. The Pharisees had another question, the ones who had been sent. "If you're not the Messiah, if you're not Elijah, and you're not that prophet, the prophet, then why are you baptizing people?" Okay, so I think verse 29, we're not going to read that, but I'll just make a few observations. It says the next day, or John saw Jesus coming to him, and he says these words, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It doesn't say who was all present when John made this familiar or famous declaration, "Behold the Lamb of God." And it was interesting to me, as you go down through here, verse 29, the next day, and then we get down to where we're going to start reading from, which is verse 35, and again, the next day, and then later, the next day. So there's, I think, 4 days in these verses. And so we're going to start reading here. I'm going to read this text at this time from verse 35 on. So let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we come to you in this worship service, in this time of looking into your word, pray that you would give us wisdom, give us understanding, and give us clarity of thought and mind and an openness to your word, and may your spirit be present here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So picking up here, reading from verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and he saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Okay. So, I just want to go down through here and make some observations. And as we go through the story, think about this. What does it mean to follow Christ? And I could ask you that question, each one of you, and get some response. What does it mean to follow Christ? And we'll take the points. And there could be more points. I just kind of picked a few things here that we'll call 1, 2, and 3. So we know from the Bible that John had disciples. John had, it speaks, I think, numerous places in the Bible, the disciples of John. And here it is again. And so as a disciple, it's basically just a student or a pupil or a learner. And the teacher or the master, it usually says in the Bible, rabbi, which is interpreted master or the teacher. Sometimes people would come to Jesus and they would say master or teacher, rabbi. So you have basically a teacher and his student. The student is learning from the master. So John was a teacher and he had disciples, he had students. And so he was here with two of his disciples or students. And in that's in verse 37. And so John, and I'd read the verse before where John said to, I don't know what multitude was there, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Here in verse 36, he looked at Jesus as he was walking to him, and in the presence of John's disciples, he said again, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak. They heard him say this, and it said they just went and followed Christ, just like that. In verse 37, they heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That's, I'm going to write the first point on the Bible. Oh, yeah, the Bible. It's not even blackboard. The whiteboard. I'm going to write that down. So hearing, they heard. And so I'll write to hear. So many people have heard. You know, in order for us to be a follower of Jesus, we first have to hear. And that's what, you know, we teach our children. We teach them in Sunday school. We tell them the Bible stories. We make sure that they hear. And I thought of the verse, Paul talks about this in Romans, and it's actually it actually fits right in when I thought of this scripture in Romans 10. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then Paul goes on to say, so how do you believe in something that you, of whom you have not heard? How do you believe something if you don't hear it? And then he says, how do you hear it unless you have a preacher, unless someone tells you? So in this story, John is the preacher. He was the master. His students were there, and when he says, behold the Lamb of God, I'm sure that brought that conjured up some images in their mind. They were not unfamiliar with lambs used in sacrificial purposes. And so when he said, behold the Lamb of God, it just says they followed Jesus. And so they heard. They heard John speak, it says in that verse. So that's point number one. We need to hear. And many people in the world I mentioned have heard. That don't mean they all have followed Jesus, but that's the first step. So we go to verse 38. Jesus sees them following them, and he asks them a question. And the King James is, what seek ye? Or basically, they just immediately start following, and he says, what are you looking for? In our vernacular, maybe. What are you looking for? And then they answer him, rabbi, which is interpreted, master. So right away, wow, it's a pretty quick switch of their loyalty from being disciples of John to now they're immediately calling Jesus rabbi and master. So, but it gives evidence to the fact that John was a good teacher. He was a good master because when he said this, they believed him and they put a lot of confidence in what he said. And it was the truth. They had respect for John and they believed and what he told them about Jesus. Because remember what John said, he must increase and I must decrease. So John had these disciples and now his mission is somewhat being fulfilled and he is starting to decrease and Jesus is starting to increase as he goes into his ministry here. So I believe when they heard John speak, they believed him. They believed John and they immediately followed Christ. And so number two, we're going to put down to believe. To hear, to believe. So following Christ, what does it mean to follow Christ? You hear, you believe. So let's keep going. So they believed what John told them, namely that he was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So then Jesus had a question for them, and I already got to that. What are you looking for? And their answer to me was a little bit strange. What are you looking for? They're saying, Master. Basically, in our words, where are you staying? Where are you living? Okay. I mean, I don't know if they didn't know what else to say, but what are you looking for? Well, where are you staying? But then as I thought about it, that was the way. How else were they going to get to know Jesus better but by spending time with him? So where are you staying? And then Jesus' response, come and see. So an invitation by Jesus to follow him. Come and see where I'm dwelling, where I'm staying. And maybe a little bit more on that later. So they came, they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. And then in verse 40, it points out who one of the disciples of these two, it points out the name of one of these men, and it was Andrew, one of the disciples, one of the Jesus 12. And I didn't say this before, but, well, I did. I alluded to it, but I'll say this. I mentioned it, how they instantaneously seemed to follow Jesus. And then I thought of, is it the sons of thunder, James and John, how when they were, I had went back and just looked at that passage. It says they were in the boat mending their net, I believe. Jesus walks by, and I have no idea whether they ever saw him before or not. Let's say you could almost assume he was a stranger to them. They're in the boat, mending their net with their father. He says, follow me. I'm just trying to think if it was just them two words. I don't have that. I don't have the exact verse. But basically, follow me. Immediately, it says immediately they left their boat and the net and followed Jesus. So I think Jesus had a way of drawing people. And it's kind of the same in this story. They just quickly followed him. And I know you could say these were the 12 that Jesus had specifically chosen. But Jesus must have had a way of drawing people. Like who's just going to go immediately drop what they're doing and just follow Jesus? and we think, well, that was great of them. But I always think of, I kind of feel bad for Zebedee, their father. I don't know if you've ever thought down this path before or not. There he was. He had this little business, a boat, a net. He's fishing, him, his two boys, and they just, you know, have a little fishing business. And all of a sudden, just in one day, a stranger comes by and says, follow me, and bingo, there goes the boys, and there's Zebedee. I mean, did you ever think of that? Like, what is he thinking? Like, there I am. How's one guy going to man this net? You know? And Zebedee probably, I don't know, he probably had to go from a net to a fishing pole, rod and reel, and just start doing this. But I don't know. But you just kind of think, a lot of those details are left out, but I just feel bad for Zebedee, but I know that they did the right thing. So, for what it's worth. But it brings us to the third point. These men dropped what they were doing, their livelihood. And in this story, they pretty much immediately followed Christ. But the third point I'm going to write here, following Christ, is commitment. They were committed, I believe, and if you look at the life of the 12 disciples, with the exception of Judas, they were committed to following Christ. They left their net or their lives as they knew it and followed him. So let's keep going. Verse 41. Andrew is now convinced that Jesus is the Messiah because he goes and tells his brother. And this was if you think about it, this is a big deal because this man and this event has been prophesied by the prophets, and later they say Moses and the prophets, for hundreds of years. And so for this to happen in their lifetime, it was a big deal. So he immediately goes and tells his brother, we have found the Messiah. That's in verse 41. We have found the Messiah. And so it's great news because they were privileged to be alive when this man came onto the scene. And so then 42, he not only told his brother this, he brought him to Jesus. Because remember now, because he asked that all-important question, where are you living? So he now knows where Jesus lives, and so he brought his brother to Jesus. And guess what? Jesus already knew Peter and knew the name of his father. And then verse 43, it's recorded that Jesus found Philip. And Jesus said two words to Philip that's recorded here, follow me. And then it says, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So they were all from the same area. And it does not say that Philip immediately followed Christ. But he obviously believed in Jesus because he too, like Andrew, went and found someone, his friend, let's say, Nathanael. He findeth Nathanael in verse 45. He went and found someone to tell the good news to, just like Andrew did. And he's the one that said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. And then he uses Jesus' earthly name earlier. If I could find that. John had been referring to Jesus as the Lamb of God. Philip referred to him as Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And then in verse 46, I believe it's verse, yeah, we see a little bit of doubt. Instance in this story where there's a little bit of questioning and a little bit of doubt. Is this really the Messiah? Maybe we'll say it like that. But as I mentioned, I'll bring this up in our study of Job. Just because you question something, as we saw that Job did, that doesn't necessarily mean you're in unbelief, because we'll see it's the same way. Nathaniel questioned, and I'm not sure exactly why he said this, but I believe it's because, you know, Nazareth wasn't much of a, maybe a town that would be known for having a king come out of it, or the Messiah. He had a different image in his mind. So he says in verse 46, he says to Philip, I think it's, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, and it's interesting, come and see. So the same words are recorded that Jesus used. Philip invites his friend, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see what you think. And then in verse 47, 48, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he immediately knew some things about Nathanael. He immediately knew he was an Israelite. He knew he was, it says in here, he had no guile, means deceit, basically. He's not a hypocrite. He's a genuine person. He has no deceit. Knew that he was just recently sitting under a fig tree, and actually said, I saw you. I don't know if Jesus was close enough to see him, but Jesus knew some things about Peter. He knew some things about Nathanael already, and this is all it took to convince Nathanael that, yeah, Philip, you are right. You know, I had some doubts, had some questions whether anything good could come out of Nazareth, but now he believes. So he went from that, can anything good come out of Nazareth, to calling Jesus rabbi or master. He called him the Son of God, verse 49. He called him the King of Israel. So Nathanael believed pretty quickly also. So in this story, what does it, or the question I asked you at the beginning, what does it mean to follow Christ? And just from this story, I wrote down to hear, to believe, to be committed, commitment. And then I thought of the disciples' life as they continued to walk with Christ or to follow him, what would have been the next step? And it was basically the life of their life after they started following Christ was, you know, it had its ups and downs. Were they perfect individuals? Were they committed? I believe they were committed all, with the exception of Judas, and their life actually showed they were committed, because they, every one of them, stayed with Christ to the end and were pillars in the church later. But were they perfect? No. We know that Peter, you know, he had his ups and downs, and numerous of the disciples, they were humans just like us. Did they always get it right? No. But as they followed Christ, it was more and more obvious to them that he was the way, he was the truth, he was the life. And they, I believe, became more and more convinced. So it wasn't a deal that, you know, I'll try it for, you know, 30 days and then I'll give it back and get my money back, like we say. They went in as followers of Christ. They went in with full commitment. Perfect, like I said, no. Made some mistakes, yes. But nonetheless, they heard, they believed, they were committed, and then their lives, like if I could add one, their lives as they went through this process were like John said, you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost and fire. There was action that came, because once Jesus left and Pentecost came, we know that Peter was, you know, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he stepped up in a big way because he was filled with the Holy Ghost and produced that action in starting the church. So if I could go back to verse 38. So young folks, middle-aged folks, older, you know, it's not just a one-time thing like, okay, I made the choice to follow Christ. Well, it is. It's a decision like that. But even people, middle-aged people my age, it's not something, I made this choice once, and so now it's a done deal. I need to continue to make choices to be committed. I need to still hear. I need to still believe. I need to still be committed. And so I'll ask you the question that Jesus asked them, us, the young people here. What are you seeking for? What am I seeking for? What are you seeking for? Let's ask ourselves that question. What am I looking for? You know, in all our pursuit of all these things, what are we looking for? What are we trying to get? And as the disciples answered that question, then Jesus gave them that invitation. Well, come and see. And so that was the invitation. And that invitation is open to all this morning. If you're searching, you're looking for something, and you try this and you try that, and there's no fulfillment, come and see what this Messiah is all about. And hear, believe, and follow him. And so that's just kind of a brief, it's a overview, and there's much that could be said from other passages in the Bible. We could take places. The Bible talks a lot about following Christ. But that's an overview from this chapter.